Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll read from verses 1 through 25. Pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will you benefit unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking unto the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, I will pray with my mind also, and I will sing praise with my spirit. But I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and if an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This much that we read from God's word, and I invite you to keep your Bible open as we talk about this passage and look at the sections that Paul highlights. By God's call and by God's grace, we continue to walk hand in hand with our brothers and sisters in Corinth. It's really the Corinth of Rome, because the ancient Greek Corinth had been destroyed and it had been rebuilt and resettled by the emperor. And so we see this entirely new population and people coming from all over. And Paul is not happy with them. He's already entered into an argument correcting the Corinthians on some key points. He called them out for having factions amongst themselves, different little groups that stayed in the same little group. And he called them out for a lifestyle that drove the Corinthians nuts. And what kind of living is that? And he called them out for taking brothers and sisters to court. Just, I have to have my way, and I will get my way, and I will use the law to get my way. And yet, God's Spirit was there. God's Spirit had distributed his gifts to this church. And God's Spirit was working in this congregation. And the apostle knew that. And so he was not afraid to point out the problem areas. And he was not afraid to encourage them in the areas of strength and blessing. And so we enter with him into a situation where we start to find a little affinity in different ways. And as God is building up each and every group of believers that he has assembled throughout the globe, he's doing so personally, and he's doing so precisely down to what he does in each individual by distributing a gift or by giving a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we as a group of believers collected by God, we may have confidence that God is at work here, that God has given gifts to each of us that belong to the people around us, that God has given gifts specifically to us as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us for the blessing of the community around us. And so then we, as a congregation, realize that we are called even to recognize the common good, and we are called to be motivated by love. And that's how Paul stitched it together last Sunday, right? The motive to drive us, the verbal revelation to cause the church to move, was the more excellent way. It was the call to recognize love. And the Holy Spirit used Paul to compose this fabulous poem of love that illustrates and points to Christ. And he did so to fuel and motivate the gifts given to the church, like Corinth, and like New Hope, and like any congregation that you think of in your mind. And today we see that Paul isn't yet finished. He gave this wonderful lesson on love, and you think that's like the tip of theological advancement and communication to the church, and he isn't finished. He is still speaking to those that have an inner problem of being selfish and wanting to exalt a one gift that was theirs. And Paul takes them to task to say that when we're emphasizing things for ourselves alone, we are missing the mark of love. And so we are nothing without Jesus. We are nothing without pursuing the very love that Christ manifested. And so if you are following and like to make outlines, this is point one, to pursue love. And A, love builds up. Did you hear how many times when we were reading that little phrase, to build up the church? I mean, it came at us three times in significant places. And textually, when Paul says that pursue love, we need to know that this is a command or a directive for every single person of Christ. That every person that calls themselves a Christian is called to pursue love to be a blessing to the church. And grammatically, it's a command that Paul is commanding them to pursue love. But grammar and text and these things aside, that we're commanded to pursue love to become real in Christ-like nature and living. And Paul walks into selfish, lustful Corinth, and he gives them one of the most beautiful poems and chapters in the entire Bible, and then he says to them, now pursue love. I command you, pursue love. And he tells them to pursue love because God is love. Because God the Son loved and manifested love, and because God the Spirit lovingly manifested himself in the distribution of the gifts for the common good, chapter 12. And it's unthinkable to conceive of a congregation that calls themselves Christian that does not excel in the pursuit of love. The pursuit of love builds the body. And that's what we've heard over and over, that pursuing love for one another and pursuing love for the lost that will perish without Christ is the drive of the local church, regardless of where that local church is or the makeup of that church. It's actively pursuing love that brings the church into line with the plan of God for each congregation. It's therefore the lack of the pursuit of love that hinders blessing and hinders the Holy Spirit, and the biblical word is stifles the Spirit. And that was a real issue in Corinth, and that becomes a challenge to us at New Hope. He's not singling us out, but just in a universal way, that when we look at the people of Corinth that had latched on to one specific gift and made that kind of the center of their church communal life, even though they had all kinds of other issues going on, but when they came together, then it was this gift of tongues that they were so infatuated with. And so Paul comes to them with a command to pursue love. Not a suggestion, not some advice, but a command. And he isn't finished. He gives a second command, point B, to zealously build up. To zealously build up the community. That we, the ESV calls it earnestly desire. And it isn't a phrase. It's the apostle again saying, I command you. I command you to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And if you could read the Greek language, you would read it as zealous. And I don't know the difference between the two, earnestly desire and zealously desire. I just like the word zealous because it's a cognate for the word in the text. The point is that Paul wants us to be zealous for the word so that the church may be built up. And he wants us to see, point C, to pursue the love. And he adds a definite article. That he is specifying that when he says to them, pursue love, he wants to clarify that he is not talking about the pursuit of love that they were so good at. He's narrowing it down to say, no, there is one. There is one love, the love that you pursue. And so he is adding that he's not interested in what each one thinks about their love. He's interested in the love that transforms and motivates. And he's interested in using the word of zealously desiring, the word pursue, to build up the church. You look at that last line of verse 5. That this is all put together so that the church may be built up. So to summarize, Paul wants the church to discover the special gifts that the Spirit has distributed for their common good. That he wants the church to use those gifts with the telling of the Word of God, which is to prophesy. Verse 4, it is prophecy that builds the church. And remember, first, the most important part of prophesying is not the foretelling. It was and is the fourth telling of the Word of God. Even when the prophets of the Old Testament were foretelling some action, say destruction or exile, they were doing so with a group of people of God in that situation, and he wasn't just saying to them, FYI, Israel's toast. He's saying to them, because of this attitude in Israel, God is going to destroy Israel and send you into exile. And so it's an indictment against the people of the prophet's day. That they are to evaluate their own lives and to hear the struggle and to transform themselves by submitting to the word and pleading for forgiveness. And remember, second, when we think about prophecy, we always evaluate the prophecy and the message of each and every prophet according to the Word of God. That either one speaks the Word of God and does so faithfully and is then prophesying, or one is speaking contrary to the Word of God and being a false prophet. Only the one who prophesies accurately with the word shares a message that builds up the church. And so Paul is calling the church to be people who speak the word, who know the word, and proclaim the word, and share the word. And when we speak to our friends, to our neighbors, it's not lies or gossip or personal opinion. It's that we want to be true to the word, and we want to speak faithfully of Christ and realize that the Holy Spirit is going to work in his word each and every time to do his work. Now, sadly, we don't get to harvest all that much, but we get to communicate and we get to build up the church, even strengthening our neighbors for the congregations they attend. Secondly, that we're to excel in edifying the church, verses 6 through 12. And Paul is describing a contrast between point A, we'll call it tuning or the featured event. And all of a sudden, he uses a bit of humor or his sinister side comes out. Maybe he's poking fun at the Corinthians for their overemphasis of speaking in tongues, and he's saying that that's just the time of tuning, and it's not the time of the concert. So he turns around and he says to them, how do you profit the most? If I come and deliver a sermon or a lesson while speaking in tongues, or some revelation or prophecy or teaching, which one do you want? And you want the prophecy or the teaching or the revelation from God, that to just hear him deliver a message in tongues would be nothing to anyone. And then he goes off about the flute and the harp that do not give distinct notes, or the bugle that is not clear. And so when the bugle sound goes out, then people say, well, is that the call to advance or is that the call to retreat? It's not clear. It's not telling us what we need to know. And it's as if he's asking them when they go to the symphony if they prefer the tuning time or if they prefer Beethoven or Tchaikovsky, or the equivalent of their day. So too, if they're not speaking intelligibly, it's as if they're speaking into the air. They're just tuning. They're not advancing a melody of God's word. And Paul's desire is that they pay attention to the needs of the people around themselves so that they do not act selfishly. I used this rationale 2 months ago in a debate with colleagues about masks or no masks in church, and everyone was arguing about the masks from their point of view. Well, I don't like them. They're, you know, it's just I can't find one that's comfortable, and the next one is something else. And so I wrote a very, very short response, and I said, I think you're looking at it wrong, that the reason that we wear a mask is not because I like to wear a mask. The reason I wear a mask is because I love the people around me, that I may be exposed and don't even know that I've been exposed, and I love the people around me. And so all of a sudden, like I often do, the conversation is killed. And then Pastor Rodney Klein emails me privately, and he says, yes, it's about the love, not the comfort. It's about the love, not the governor. It's about being a blessing instead of just living freely as we may. And that's Paul's message to the people of Corinth in verse 12, is to act zealously. Yes, the same word in verse 12 as in verse 1. That the spiritual gifts that cause them to excel in building up the church are gifts that inspire zeal. That we are to find ways to be a blessing instead of arguing about the right to address people in tongues. That's the Corinthian situation. It's Paul telling them, quit showing off. Communicate. Talk. And if Paul could say to them, suppose God the Son took on human flesh and acted as if he had come merely to tour his creation, how would that benefit us? Or if he came to discern what it was like to live like a human being, and it was just a vacation, and he went back to heaven, how would that do anything for us? That the incarnation would profit nothing if Jesus were a mere tourist, or if he was focused only on himself. And Paul's phrase in verse 12 is powerful. He says, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive. Expend energy. Try to excel. Advance. Advance each one in our life advance for the building up of someone else. To strive, to work hard, to make the church a better community of Christ. And then it naturally follows point three, build up God's people, verses 13 to 19. It's not about you, point A. You don't even connect mind with mouth. You don't consider the ways that others may say amen to what you're saying. You may be doing good, but you're doing it all alone in a communal context. And what good is that? And so he says, is the brother or sister built up? Point B, verse 17. And we ask ourselves, did Christ embark on his mission for himself or for more than himself? Jesus, the one who had the reputation of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, was that because he liked them better than somebody else? Jesus, the one whose entire existence was that of devoting himself for the cause of another, for the Father's glory and for our salvation, becomes the model of Paul calling us to be zealous and to give of ourselves. That Christ's entire reason for being and for suffering is to endeavor to carry out the salvation the Father promised, so that you and I are justified by the death and resurrection of Christ. That you and I are protected by the death and resurrection of Christ. That you and I then endeavor, desire deeply to build up the community of those that are redeemed in Christ. And then he says, point four, don't be children, verses 20 through 24. Be mature in thinking, point A, be mature in thinking. And we heard this same argument from Paul last week. Remember that? When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And here the argument is the same rationale. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And to make his point, Paul appeals to a history text. Not really in the law, but actually in the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah sees a day not too far off when the Syrian invaders look at the land of Israel and they take many of the Israelites to their own land. And all of a sudden, those that were hauled off to Assyria hear a strange speech. And so the irony that Paul is creating between them is that when you insist on in Corinth, in this one thing that you do, you're leaving people out. And you're just like Old Testament Israel hauled off to exile. That everyone is strange speech. And so he's calling the experience of a visitor similar to the darkest experience in Israel's history. And may God never let us descend to that point. Now, we may not relate directly to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles in Corinth may not relate directly to what the image is, but to the Jews that left the synagogue to follow Jesus and be part of the Corinthian church, this would be a powerful comparison. And what is the parallel lesson for today? How much of our speech is foreign speech? Everything that is not linked to the Word of God has to be suspect, because that's the contrast Paul creates. that there is this point B, mindless versus convicting. That which is insider speech seems like mindlessness. That which is prophecy or proclamation of the Word of God creates conviction. And there's the secret of the heart disclosed because the Holy Spirit brings the new heart to bear. And he's creating the pursuit of love, which is the more excellent way. And when we manifest true worship, that is the worship of Christ alone, for he only is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through him, that Christ who makes himself known in his word and creates true worship, he alone calls us to declare his work, to declare his person, to declare his church. And we become humbled that Christ is our advocate in the heavens, that Christ is the one who motivates us to give of ourselves and to live according to his call, that we are a privileged people, a people of great blessing, that we have tasted God's love because of Christ. And so now, because we have tasted and experienced God's love, we pursue love. We zealously desire the spiritual gifts that are for the common good and build up the community. That we desire those gifts that make us messengers who proclaim the Word of God in our worship, in our living, in our day-to-day activities with the people around us all week, because we have seen Christ. We have experienced love, and we hear the call. We hear the command to pursue love, to zealously desire the spiritual gifts that build the church. We devote ourselves to the task, to the call of Christ, to the prompting of the Spirit, to the joy of being the people of God who have the privilege to hear and know that Christ is calling his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your mercy and grace in the wonders of Christ. We thank you, Father, for letting us taste or experience your love in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of your command through your word to pursue love. For your command to zealously desire the spiritual gifts that make us messengers to proclaim your word to the perishing, to build up the church, to care for one another, to pursue love so that we will love, and that we will demonstrate love for one another. We thank you for making that a deep experience in this congregation. So take us from where we are, Father, and advance us to where you want us to be as your Spirit distributes the gifts for the common good of this congregation and our call to mission. In your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.